You can stay seated. We'll read from four portions. The first one is Matthew chapter 6. Verses 9 and 10. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. After this manner, therefore you pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Okay. Second passage is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Third passage is from Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 verses 9 to 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And then the last passage is in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Revelation 12 and verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night.
Give the worship team a hand here. You know, you must learn to discern an anointing, even though it's a Wednesday night and there are fewer people in church. But remember, when you discern an anointing, you can stand and worship, even though it's a special song, because there was such an anointing in this place today. And as I was about to do it, Pastor Anin said, let's stand. I remember when Dr. Stevens was teaching a class and in Bible school, and I felt that the angels were in the room, and I almost wanted to stand up and worship in the class, but I thought if I do it, I'll be the only guy there. And Pastor Stevens says, what's wrong with you guys? Get up and march around the... And you know, and I thought about it. And I think when there is the prompting of the Holy Spirit in worship like that, and we don't do it, there's a tendency that we can grieve the Spirit. Or quench, whatever. Quench, maybe not grieve. But I'll be speaking on these issues today because, not today, in time to come, because it's very important for us to discern that we are not mechanical hearers. We are not faith hearers. We are not casual hearers. We are not indifferent hearers. We are meek hear us. That's very important. So Father, we pray you bless this service today. We thank you for the visitation of your presence, the expression of our hearts in faith to you. We pray for your hand upon our lives. We pray for Sarah today. We pray for Asa Samson, the surgery that she had with the plates fixed in her foot. We pray for Aaron, Sharon, keep them. We pray, we thank you for the success of that operation. We pray, heal the kids that have to be healed in our school, people coughing with colds, etc. Father, we pray, aches, pains, wheezings, we pray, coughs, colds, we pray, Father, heal. In Jesus' name. When Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, in the verse that was read today, "Our Father who art in heaven, thy name let it be sanctified, thy will let it be done on earth as in heaven," he was introducing a principle that he was going to perfect. And that is, he was going to perfect the principle of obedience. And that's the theme on which we are. The kingdom of heaven, is the sphere of God's rule without interference. What is it? It is the sphere of the rule of God without. And he's praying this prayer. Remember, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he's announcing the principles of the kingdom. Nobody can achieve those principles apart from the grace of God and apart from regeneration. So to take Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and to try to apply it to the life of an unbeliever would be death. These are the conditions that would be prevailing in the kingdom through the new birth. These are not things to be done to enter the kingdom. These are things that will be operating in the kingdom as a result of the new birth. You understand that? Because you cannot enter the kingdom of God apart from the new birth. In John 3:3, 3:5, Titus 3:5. Is that clear? Are you awake? Say, "I'm awake."
Yes,
so when is the night? Don't worry about going home. Tomorrow morning is the rapture. Vijay Pendapali is saying, "My God, that is incredible, because Sarah is going to go up from Vijayawada." The book of Philippians is a book of joy. Apostle Paul says in chapter 2, in 1 Thessalonians he says rather, "Who is my crown of rejoicing?" In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, a soul winner's crown. But there were some situations that were taking place in the church where you had conflicts of personalities. Chapter 4, verses 2. And the pastor of the church at this point of time, the word Timothy in bracket is timidity. What's your name? Timothy, timidity. Was not able to deal with the personality conflicts that were there in the church, and as a result of it started wilting under the pressure of these personalities. Therefore, the Apostle Paul introduces a most beautiful chapter in Philippians 2. We call it the kenosis of Christ. The word kenosis means to empty oneself of. What it means? Don't we love to have someone say a few good things about us? Yes or no? Imagine if you were in a group of 5-6 people and were introduced, and this person is, and then it came to you and all of a sudden everyone turned their back and walked, and you say, "What about me?" Paul is introducing a principle through the life of Christ, a principle that he keeps very close to his heart in his ministry. And he is writing from a prison. And he's writing to them because he does not want them to lose their joy. And he says that the only way that you can basically experience that joy is if you understand how to lose your life as a person in the midst of these conflicts that go on. Pay attention tonight to what I have to say. Within the Godhead, there is harmony and there is equality. God the Father is equal to God the Son. God the Son is equal to God the Spirit. God the Spirit is equal to God the Father. They are equal, co-equal with each other. There is perfect harmony within the Godhead. If there was a difference in the Godhead, the difference is in relationship to the arrangements that were made, never in relationship to their essence. What is this arrangement? That God would establish His kingdom on the principle of obedience. But within the Godhead, being co-equal with each other, the whole issue of authority could never have been established because nobody is subservient to each other. They are co-equal with each other. If you have five directors in a company and they start a company and they're all five directors and there's nobody else, who will submit to whom? Sometimes you have this problem in business. There are three people that are co-equal. So who's going to initiate? Who's going to be the subservient person? Because they are co-equal, in the arrangement of the Godhead, in the foreknowledge of God, God the Father decided, because He is the planner, that the Son would be the symbol of obedience and that the Father would be the emblem, watchman, he says that, of authority. Why was this arrangement made? Because God was not able to establish authority on the basis of the angels that He created because they rebelled against Him, one third of them, and on the basis of man's sin against God. Therefore, authority could only have been established on the basis of obedience. And that obedience had to be rendered by the one that was created by God. That means if rebellion or disobedience came through a creature, through creation, then there had to be someone of creation that would have to establish that authority on the basis of that obedience. You understand that? So if, now there is no salvation for angels in the Bible, but in terms of men, if man rebelled against God and the principle of obedience was broken, then it has to be only through a man that that principle of obedience would be restored. Therefore, in the foreknowledge of God, it was decided in the arrangement in the Godhead that the Son would come down at some point of time in human history, and what would happen? He would perfectly bring into harmony the authority of God through the obedience of the Son, and therefore establish His kingdom on the earth in that spiritual sense. Now, When man sinned, God could have established his authority through his justice. This is a fresh point today. When man sinned, God could have established his authority by exercising his justice, thereby perfectly condemning man to hell as a result of his perfect justice. And it would have been perfectly in order for God to have condemned man in his rebellion towards God or disobedience towards God to hell, as in therefore constituting his authority as being established. But he chose not to do this because there was an honor code in God that God had to restore first. And that is, he had to restore that broken thread of obedience. So Jesus Christ, by coming down to the earth and restoring that which dishonored God, not only established the authority of God and brought honor to the throne, but he also brought with himself an expression of that which was in the Godhead, and that is the fellowship with which a creature can have with the Creator. You understand that? So when Jesus Christ came to the earth, he talked a lot about the love of his Father. He's saying, my Father. Then he teaches them, our Father. That involves relationship. Being brought into a relationship. As a result of the obedience of the Son. Now the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came down to the earth, he veiled himself, he emptied himself. He veiled himself. Means he chose not to exercise the prerogatives of deity, but he chose to take upon himself the limitations of humanity. So he hungered, he thirsted, he was weary. He wept. Limitations of humanity. There was a risk that was involved in his coming down to the earth. There was the possibility, in case of sin. Now the issue here is, could Jesus have sinned? Remember, that is a whole different subject. The risk that was involved in him coming down to the earth as a man was that there was the possibility that he would not return to heaven with glory. If that principle of obedience was marred, he would still have his place in heaven as the Son in his deity, rightful place, but there would be no way by which in his humanity he would be able to go to heaven with that glory as the God-man. You understand that? Therefore, the tremendous risk that heaven took in sending Jesus Christ down to the earth is something that you and I cannot imagine. No matter how many theological books we go through and study it, the incarnation is a unique mystery. So Psalm 18:44 in the A part of the verse says, as soon as they heard, they what? Obey. So when Jesus Christ became a man in John 1:14, Galatians chapter 4 verse 4, when Jesus Christ became a man, he gave full explanation to what Genesis 1:26 and 1:27 mean. What is it? When Jesus Christ became a man, It became very clear in John 1:14 what he meant in Genesis 1:26 when he said, "Let us make man in my image and in our." You understand that? There would have never been that statement made in Genesis 1:26 and 27 unless there was a John 1:14 taking place. Because God in no way could put his whole weight, or he could put the weight of his glory on a man for knowing that that man would disobey him. But he could put the whole weight of his glory on his son, because he knew the son would never enter into disobedience of the father. Think about that today. Think about the weight that Christ carried for us. Is it any wonder that when he says to us in Matthew chapter 11, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light"? Our obedience to God is based on the obedience of the Son. Our love for God is based on the love of the Son. We cannot have this relationship outside of the Son. Because you and I are placed in the Son, the obedience of Christ becomes the obedience of the believer, and the love of Christ becomes the life of the believer, and the faith of Christ in Galatians 2:20 becomes the faith of the believer. Let me say it again. Because of the believer being placed in the Son when he gets saved, the obedience of the Son becomes the obedience of the believer. The love of the Son becomes the love of the believer, and the faith of the Son becomes the faith of the... That means we have, the potentially speaking, the seed of the obedience of the Son in us. We have, potentially speaking, the love of the Son in us. And we have, potentially speaking, the what? Faith of the Son in us. Now, it is the enemy's plan, I said it on Sunday, to get us to doubt the Father's love, so we would step outside the Father's will. What is it? It is the plan of Satan to get us to doubt the Father's love so that we step outside of the will of the Father. So when we are tempted so as to not get out of the will of God. We are tempted so that we would doubt the Father's love. We would doubt the much more care of God that is given to us in Matthew 6:24-33. We will start beginning to doubt it. We will start beginning to rationalize the promises of God. We start getting anxious. We live in anxiety. We live in fear. He gets us to step outside of the love of the Father, to doubt the love of the Father, so we step outside of the will of God. Now, what is the kingdom? The kingdom of God, the kingdom is the sphere in which the will of God rules in an uninterrupted manner. Now that uninterrupted manner has nothing to do with me being all the time preoccupied with what is the will of God. That uninterrupted manner is simply this, that I am preoccupied and conscious of my relationship with God. Many times people are so preoccupied with what God wants them to do that they forget God wants them to enjoy who He is. Many times people are preoccupied with what God wants them to do instead of first enjoying who He is. When I begin to enjoy who He is, then I will know what He wants me to do. The moment a person gets into what He wants me to do, and he gets preoccupied with it at the expense of God wanting to enjoy who He is, then we start beginning to have problems in our walk with God. Now, if disobedience is a sin against the Father's love, now disobedience is always against the Word, but then rebellion is a sin against the Father's authority. If disobedience is a sin against the Father's love, then rebellion is a sin against the Father's, against God's authority or the Father. So therefore, Satan rebelled against God. right? It was a sin against the authority of God, but man rebelled in the sense that he disobeyed God. It was a sin against the Father's love. So Jesus Christ, in his obedience to the Father, delighted to do the Father's will. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in chapter 40 of the Psalms, 4 to 6, 6 to 8. What did Jesus do? Just as in the Old Testament, the slave that wanted to stay with his master, even though he was to go free, in 21, 5 and 6 of Exodus, he said, "No, I love my master," and he brought himself to the doorpost, and the master took a sharp piercing instrument and pierced his ear right into the doorpost as symbolic of the fact that he is going to be a doulos to the master the rest of his life. It represented hearing in its state of perfection. What it means, that slave decided that that his love for the master would be perfected through obedience. I want to say a few statements and then I'll close because of what we have experienced today. When faith is perfected, in Abraham's case, when he offered up Isaac, it displays itself in love. When Abraham offered Isaac on the altar, it was an expression of worship. Worship cannot happen outside of love. Worship cannot happen outside of reverence. So when faith is perfected, it displays itself in love. When love is perfected, it displays itself in boldness and confidence before God. Therefore, the believer has boldness and confidence in the day of judgment. Why? In 1 John 4:17, just because, for as he is, so are we in this present world. You see, Satan does not want the believer to understand what it means to have the faith of the Son, because he knows if my faith is brought to its goal or maturity, it will manifest itself in love. So Galatians 5:6 says, there is a faith now that works by love. Then, love, when it is perfected, displays itself in confidence and what? Boldness. So when we believed, we were placed into the kingdom of the Son of His love in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. We were translated from the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of the Son of His love. Is that correct? Colossians, yes or no? So now we are placed in the kingdom of the Son of His love. It's a kingdom, which means what? In that kingdom, positionally speaking, you have the opportunity to have a sphere of rule whereby you can live in an uninterrupted manner. Jesus in John 15 called it abiding. That means your line with God, your communicational channel, you have the possibility of fellowshipping in an uninterrupted manner in this relationship with God. It is not established on a legal basis. It's totally established on a basis that is unconditional and gracious. Wow. We don't like to be put in a disadvantageous position. If God cleared the way for us, it would have been so easy to go forward in our Christianity. Why these hindrances? Why these obstacles? Why these interpersonal relationships? Why these conflicts? You know why? Because apart from these things, I will not know humility. What humility? Not learn humility. I would not know the humility of Christ. Apart from these things, I would never understand the perfect obedience of the Son. So when I am found to be wanting in these areas, I no longer have to live in condemnation because of being found wanting. I just have to look at the perfection of the Son and receive grace from God as a result of the perfection of the Son, so that I would not rationalize and justify my way in my area of weakness that I may be found wanting, but I may receive the full provision that comes through the obedience of the Son in my life as a believer. So the answer to my situation here is not get right because of my condition of being wrong. The answer is receive the provision that comes from God and begin to enjoy your fellowship with God and walk with God. The issue of right and wrong is not the issue here. It is the issue of receiving your provision of God from God, walking with God and enjoying your relationship. The issue of right and wrong was over when you passed kindergarten. It is a whole issue of enjoying. Now, this is the thing. Confusion is a result of a wrong understanding. Confusion is a result of a wrong understanding of who I am in my relationship to God. Confusion is a result of a wrong understanding of who I am in my relationship to God. Confusion always arises when the person has replaced God in his life in terms of giving him preeminence. A person who lives in a confused state cannot be still before God. A person that lives in a confused state has to go around trying to establish he is right. A person who is in a confused state has to explain to others why they are being misunderstood and why other people misunderstand them. You get my point? A person that is in a confused state is restless. A person that is in a confused state starts developing a wandering mind. He ultimately ends up in the congregation of the dead. Who is the author of confusion in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 33? A person in a confused state does not know the certain sound when he begins to hear it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8, he cannot discern it. Why does he not discern the certain sound anymore? Because he is not at the door where his ear was pierced. He was not at the place where his heart was circumcised. Deuteronomy 10:16. Let me say that he was not at the place where his ear was pierced, 21:5-6 of Exodus, and he's not in a place where his heart was circumcised. Jesus Christ did not only give his Father his ear, but he also gave his Father his heart. With the ear, we receive instruction, and with the heart, we enter into obedience. So in the book of Romans, in the 6th chapter, in the 17th verse, it says, you became obedient from the right side of the brain. You became obedient from the heart. Meaning what? You became obedient from the heart. There was no coercion. It was volitional. So we have here something that is important. Because of Christ's obedience to the Father, it says in 2:9 of Philippians, not exalted him or highly exalted him, super exalted him. So Christ returned to heaven with a glory which was greater in degree than the glory he had before he came to the earth. In what sense? He was glorified as a man. Therefore, He had a degree of glory given to him, to the glory that he already had before, because he is now a glorified man, and he continues to stay in that state as a glorified man. And when he comes back to the earth, he will come back as a glorified man, and he will take with him all those people. In 2:10, 9 and 10 of the book of Hebrews, I want to close there. I want to say something very important before I close. You've been a good audience. Now, when Jesus Christ came to the earth, it says he was made for a little while, he was made lower than the angels for the purpose of suffering and death. But we see him who was a little while made lower than the angels because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Now, him being made a little lower had nothing to do with suffering and death. Because the suffering and death had to do with his being crowned. I want to get this right. The suffering and death refer to crowned, not to be made, not to a little lower. For a little while he was made lower than the angels for suffering and death. But we see him who was made a little while lower than the angels for the purpose of suffering, crowned. The suffering and death referred to crowned, not to the fact that he was not made lower to suffer. Jesus was not made lower than the angels in order to be able to die, but he was exalted because he was willing to die. Jesus was not made lower than the angels because he was willing to die. No, he was exalted because he was willing to die. The issue here is not about the incarnation of Christ, but it is the ascension of Christ. It is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, God highly exalted him. So in Philippians chapter 2, there is the humiliation in the first part of the verse, and then there is the exaltation in Hebrews chapter 2. It is not that Christ was made a little lower so that he was able to die. It was Christ was exalted because he was willing to die. It is the exaltation of Christ, not the humiliation of Christ, that is in view here. And look at it there. And therefore, what does it say in 2:10? He was perfected to all those that obey him. He became the originator, the author of eternal salvation. So you and I today, we're not going to heaven like a fountain that has lost its, you know how the fountains are, when it comes up, we're not going like that. We are going up to heaven in a blaze. Why? Because the body is going to share in the inheritance of the Son. In Ephesians 1, look it up. There are two inheritances there. Look it up. What does that mean? You understand that today? 2, 9 and 10. So what is it that God wants to do to the believer? He has set before the believer something unique. Hebrews 12, 1, Hebrews 12, 2, Hebrews 6, 18. What has he set before? Pro KMI. What has it set? He has set before the believer a race. And he wants to see if the believer understands what is set before him. What is set before the believer? The perfect example of the Son as his motivation to live this life of obedience, not in a legal way, but in a gracious way. In Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2 and 3, there was something that was set before the Son in the light of eternity. And now that is set before the believer as a race in this life in Hebrews 12, 1. To Abraham, it was in Hebrews chapter 6, 18. Paul is encouraging, the writer is encouraging the believers there to what? To lay hold of the hope that is what? Huh? There is something that is, the word in the Greek, it means there is something that is there which is available to the believer as a prize for running the race. It is set before for everyone to see so that when the believer gets it, he will be honored. But this is what happens. Satan does not want the believer to have what God has for him, so he hinders him in his walk with God. That is why he gets him to doubt the Father's love so that he would step outside of the Father's will. He gets him not to let God perfect the faith of the believer so that he would not express itself through love. And then he does not want the believer's love to be perfected in 1 John 2:5 and 1 John 4:12 so that he would not have any form of boldness and confidence in this life as a believer. You understand that? So Jesus Christ becomes the object of our faith. Or he becomes, as Hebrews says, the author and the perfecter of our faith. As we come to the close of the age, according to 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 3, there will still be a remnant of people that will function in the kingdom of God, even though the corruption of the age is upon us. Galatians 1:4. The evil of the age is dawning upon us. Multitude and scores of people, even believers, will go that way, but there will be a remnant of God's people that will walk according to the sphere of this rule, meaning what? They will have uninterrupted fellowship with God as a result of understanding the purpose of God in their lives. So we have something placed before us, as Jesus had something placed before him. He had joy that was placed before him. And that joy, the motivation of bringing many sons into glory, caused him to enter into self-resignation of giving up everything that he possibly had in order to be able to come here and give us that which we could never have. He's close with this last statement. Christ gave up, in one sense, what he had in order to give us what we could never have. Temporarily, he gave up what was his. He didn't become less than who he was by giving those things up, but he gave up what was his by virtue of who he was, so that you and I could have what we could never. Huh? In order for that to happen, he had to empty himself. In order for that to happen, he had to humble himself. If we have to step in his footsteps, 1 Peter 2, 20-21 it says, then we must also be willing to give up what is ours in order that others will get what they cannot have. So stop grumbling, murmuring, whining. Stop talking about what, you know, you can't. If you want to have fun in the mystery of this life, you must be willing to give up what you have in order that the other person will come to be a beneficiary of what he can never have. I'm sorry. And he's writing to the Philippian church, and is the kenosis is being introduced to tell the church they are being robbed of something, and this is what Christ came to do. And because of that, he was what? Super? So in eternity, there will be some of us, maybe all of us, maybe few of us, maybe none of us. We will receive that as a gift of grace. You know why? Hopefully. Because at some point of time in your life, you chose not to fight for what was yours. You chose to fight for what honored God. Father, we thank you for this evening. May your honor and glory be our chief end in our lives. It's not about who's wrong, who's right, who's doing this, who's doing that. But may your glory and your honor. We sing that song, Glory and Honor. Remember that song? We sing it. Every time the word is mentioned, it is mentioned, it's added. There are about 6 or 7 times to him belong the glory, then the glory and the honor, the glory, honor, strength, power. It's increasing till Revelation chapter 19. It goes on increasing. Every time something is added to it. So Father, today we thank you that we have an opportunity in time to live in the principle of faith obedience. And we are thankful that because of faith obedience in Romans 1:5 and 16:25, we have faith rest. And we rest as believers today. The kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink. The kingdom of heaven is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of heaven is not in word only, but it's also in power. And we are people here that have you as our God. You said, I am the Lord God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. So we come to you in faith today. We recognize the authority that is given to us to execute in a delegated manner. But we also recognize the tremendous honor that comes as a result of us simply living in faith before you in obedience as little children in Matthew 18:10. So we ask that you teach us what it means to live in the simplicity of faith so that we are not beguiled as Eve was through the serpent. So that your kingdom would have its way in a spiritual sense on the earth, in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our workplaces, in our church, in this nation. We pray today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.